Amen.
I won't spend much time in preliminary remarks other than to say I'm delighted to be here. I love your pastor. I've loved him and his wife and his family for years. I only regret that my wife wasn't able to attend with me. I miss her. Now, I'm an emotional preacher. I might get a little bit emotional. I don't think I'll just break down, but you may see a few tears run down my face. But that's all right. I'm going to call your attention to a verse of Scripture, and you don't have to turn there. This is not my text. But it's admonition that the Lord gave to a church. It's admonition that does us good. If we pray all week, it's even better for church for our meeting and coming together on Sunday. But you know, it's never too late to ask the Lord. So Paul was going somewhere to preach, and he asked the church at Colossae this. He asked them to continue in prayer. Certainly that tells me that there had been some prayer already. And he said, now I'm going to leave, so you continue in prayer. Don't quit. Don't just assume anything. You continue in prayer with thanksgiving, remembering the blessings that you've already been delivered by the hands of the Lord. We're going to pray, and in those prayers, in their prayers, praying also for us. You know, he wanted them to pray, but he was very humbly saying, pray for me. Pray for me. That God would open unto us. Open. Unto us a door of utterance. You know, I didn't need a door of utterance yesterday, but I need one now. And here Paul is saying that he would pray that the brethren would ask God in his ministry to open unto him a door of utterance. Paul didn't desire that for his own glory. To speak the mystery of Christ. That's what he wanted to speak about. He didn't want to speak about Paul and his problems and his persecutions and all of these things. He wanted to speak about the mystery of Christ. For which I am also in bonds, that I might make it manifest, the mystery of Christ. That I might make it manifest as I ought to speak. I told Brother Jerry this morning that I had a subject matter that's been on my mind of maybe a day and a half. I've read a little bit. I haven't read a lot and tried to follow through on it. I haven't had time. But it's bearing on my mind. Now, you know, I can't sort this out as I ought. But if the Lord, through our prayers, opens to me a door of utterance, then I will be able to speak unto you about the mystery of Christ in a way that's edifying to you and to me. I trust that as we look at this mystery of Christ, as we approach this subject, that it will, not only will we learn something about God's Word, it's good to have an understanding of God's Word. But it's better when we understand what God's Word said and how I see it having been in my life. Now that makes it vital, doesn't it? That makes it experimental. And you can say yes. And you can look back at the moment you discovered that. When your faith grows weak and your unbelief, you're saying, Lord, I believe, but help thou my unbelief.
Right.
And you can bring to memory those times that the Lord did this to me in my life. It happened to me. I've experienced some of that. And then you're strengthened by the things that you remember. There's some things we need to remember, and there's some things that we're to forget. You know, there's much. I know you can look at your past life and bad things you've done, you hadn't forgot about them. But I'm telling you, you're not remembering them in a way of hindrance in your service to the Lord. So remember the good things, and they'll strengthen you in your dark hours. Now, if you... I want to read, before I go to my subject matter, a couple of verses of Scripture that I want you to just kind of hold on to over here on the side. Just, you can turn to your Bibles and read them. You can underline them. And you might go back and read them again. But I want you to get a point from those. In the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, everyone's familiar with some verses in that, you know. And it says in verse 18, all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, you see it says all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. That's what I want out of that verse of Scripture. God has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. I'm going to turn and read a verse of Scripture out of Romans chapter 2. Read a couple of verses. I want us to look at verse 14. There's a lot, you know, you need to read all this, but we don't have time. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, they don't have it as a worship service. They don't have it as their form of guidance in their worship or in their daily government. If you remember, the Jews had a theocracy. It was governed by the religion of the Jews. And they had the law. They had the ceremonial law, we call it, which is the law of worship, and they had the Ten Commandments. They had the law. The Gentiles never had that. It was given to the Jews. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature, and you say, well, I thought we all had just a bad sinful nature, that it was corrupt. Well, it is. But this is not the nature that's not the nature the Lord's talking about there. They do some things by nature contained in the law. These having not the law are a law unto themselves. You see that stacked period there? That's a colon. Everybody knows that. But it means that that's not the end of the thought. Which show the work of the law written in their hearts. which that what they're doing that is godly shows a work of a law that's written in their heart. It's written in their heart. If the law says thou shalt not steal, and they refrain from stealing, they're doing by the nature of God that's in there, the law written in their heart. They may have stole many times in their life and got by with it, suffered no consequences. Now they feel better when they don't steal. So there's a law of God written in their heart. And these are people that didn't have the law to guide them through their life. I want to turn back to 2 Corinthians. I think it's 2 Corinthians. I'll find it. Even if I'm pretty sure it's 2 Corinthians. Chapter 3. Let's look at this a minute. There's three scriptures that I guess that I kind of wanted you to hold on the side. And it's, let's just read three verses. Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation? That's a letter. That's what an epistle is. It's a letter. It's a note. Of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much, and this is the reason, for as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not, this epistle that you are of Christ is not written with ink. You know, this right here is written with ink. But he's talking about a letter that is not written with ink. It's written some other way. But in the Spirit of a living God. But with the Spirit of a living God. Not, now notice, here's something you need to catch right here. Not in tables of stone. You see? It's not in stone. When did God write in stone? God can take His finger and write in stone. You know, you got a lot of limestone in Florida. That's a pretty soft stone. I challenge you to go out here and take your finger and try to write a letter in that sandstone. You're going to wear your finger out before you do the stone. But God can take His finger and write in stone. He did it twice. The first table that He gave to Moses that was written by the finger of God, God even hewed the stone. He took the stones. And He had them waiting for Moses when he went up in the mountain. He went down and He cast those tables down and they were broken. And the Lord told him, said, now you hew some tables. You hew some tables of stone, and I'll write them on them. And He took His finger and wrote another, the Ten Commandments again, in tables of stone. So He's talking, and I know we can relate this to a hard and stony heart, understand that. But He wrote in tables of stone with His finger. But here He is writing by His Spirit, with the finger of His Spirit, and He's writing not in tables of stone. This is not writing in stone. This is writing in the fleshy tables of the heart. Now He wrote His law on tables of stone. Now He's saying that there is something written in the table of their heart, in the flesh of their heart. The Gentile talked about in Romans 2 says that the law was written there. Do you get the connection? The law is in his heart. We see that, don't we? And it was written there by God. That, you know, we can relate, and we can, and it's regeneration, folks. It's being born again. It's the spiritual miracle of God dealing with a dead sinner. Only God can do it. Now, if we can go to Romans chapter 5, we'll, and I'm going to read this chapter. If some of y'all get through before I do, don't let the door slam when you go out. But I hope that we all stay interested in this and we learn something and we even experience something and realize something that the Lord has done for us. Therefore, you know, I'm not going to talk about part of this. There's so that you could preach, you could take Romans chapter 5, and if we didn't have any other chapter of Scripture written, we never could preach it out. It is deep and it's broad. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by Christ into this grace wherein we stand. Where are we standing? In the standing we have before God, we're in the grace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have access to the benefits of the knowledge and the understanding of the grace of God that has been ministered to us in our hearts and in our lives through the Lord Jesus Christ and our understanding. We ought to be so thankful for the gospel and for the written word of God so that we have access to the understanding of this grace, that we're not like people that have not had it and they don't know just what it is. How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they call on Him in whom they have not heard? They can't. The gospel's important. They don't call on Him by name. They don't call Him Jesus. They don't know who He is if they haven't heard about Him. They know Him, but they don't know who He is. And the experiences that they've had, the life and immortality that they have experienced through the blessings and the grace of God is not brought to light. It's brought to light through the gospel. It's brought to their understanding, their comprehension of what has been done for them. How great things that the Lord has done for you is brought to their understanding through the gospel. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. You know, there's some tribulation and we still have joy, knowing that the Lord is there, that He gives us strength. You know, you have a brother and he has been going through a difficult time in his life. And I just, without doubt in my mind, believe that he knows that the Lord has been with him every step. I believe he has felt the strength of the Lord every step. In life and even in death, the Lord has said He'll never leave us. He'll be with you always, even unto the end. And this is a strength to face the difficult challenges that we may face in our health and in our social lives here in this world, that the Lord is with us. Knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. Remember that. God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. When we were yet without strength. Do you know, have you ever thought about the words that's written here? What does it mean to be without strength? Have you really thought about it? I've used this illustration one other time, but I can tell you what being without strength is. I think I can show it to you where you can see it and understand it without any doubt about what no strength is. Without strength. It didn't say had a little. I take my mother. Some of you may can take your mother or your dad or your aunt or your uncle or brother. You can take. I take my mother. You know, my wife and I cared for them 4.5 years. before my dad finally died, so it would have been about three years before my mother died. My mother was laying on that bed in her last hours, last few days. She was totally unaware of what was going on around her. The nurses said she could hear, so we talked to her and told her how much we loved her. Did that, and I think she heard us. Really do. But she didn't have much strength. But she was breathing. So she had some strength. She just didn't have much. She wasn't without strength. The morning that she woke up from that comatose condition, opened her eyes and looked around at us, she couldn't say anything because she hadn't had anything in her mouth to drink for several days. But she opened those eyes and they were just as bright as they were when she was in good health. And she looked at us, every one of us, right in the face. And my dad got off the bed that was over close to her hospital bed, and he got up there and was holding her hand, and we were all telling her we loved her. And she was trying to move her mouth to tell, and I know what she was saying, but she couldn't say it loud. But we knew she was saying, "I love y'all too." And there was she was not without strength yet. But there came just a few moments later that she breathed out and closed her eyes. And brother, she was without strength. She had none. She couldn't open her eyes. She couldn't breathe anymore. She had no strength. She was without strength. Now that's what the words mean, without strength. We need to understand when we read what the word says, we need to understand what that means and get the little words and what they mean. Without strength means none. You know that we're referred to by Paul and that we are dead in trespasses and in sins. Here it says we were without strength. Without strength. So you know what that is. When we were without strength, in due time, God died for the person with a little strength that would just call on Him and ask Him to come into their life. No, he didn't have any strength and he was ungodly at that. Ungodly. Ungodly doesn't mean a little bit godly and a little bit against God. Ungodly means totally against God. That's what we were by nature. Totally against God. Ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. Let's just read what condition we were in. While we were yet sinners. Sinners. Wasn't doing a little good and a little bad. We were yet sinners. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. Now, what does it mean when it says Christ died for us? Instead of you dying, He died. He died for you. You should die, but He died for you. He took your place. He died for you. You get that? Do you understand what that means? It's not, if you'll confess, then He died for you. But it says, while you was yet a sinner, ungodly, without strength, Christ died for you. He took your, you should die, but He died for you. Much more then, being now justified, declared just by His blood, by His death, we shall be saved from wrath, the wrath of God, through Him. We shall be saved. It didn't say we, if we do so and so. It doesn't put conditions there. It says we shall be saved from wrath, the wrath of God, that He, at the end of the time, at the last trump, when the dead are raised, and the devil and his angels, and all of those who are not whose names are not found written in the book of life, all of those shall be cast into the lake of fire. Is that not what it tells us in Revelation? That's God's wrath upon sin. That's the death that Adam died. That's the death penalty that he was under. The final judgment of sin. You know, the final judgment is not going to be how much good did you do and how much evil did you do. Well, let me see. Let me make a... Well, I believe you're good outdone. You're bad. My judgment is not guilty. No, that's not the way it is. Right. The last judgment is the penalty phase of the trial, you see? That's the last judgment with the devil and his angels. You're none of mine. Matthew 25? Okay. Are you beginning to grasp what we are looking at here? The condition we're in, and when this is being done for us? Much more then, being now justified by His blood, declared just in the court of God, there was a judgment made there, wasn't it? His judgment was that the sufferings of Christ in His death and in the dark hours on that cross, and when God had removed and had withdrawn His Spirit from His Son, and His Son was made to cry, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And suffered the wrath, the death that you and I were to suffer. You know, the natural death that we suffer really is just a symptom of the horrible death that Adam fell under. It's just a symptom of it. We shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, oh my goodness, you mean, well, we didn't have any strength and we were sinners, and now it says we were enemies. Well, do you think your enemy means is looking for, if he's an enemy, is he looking to reconcile with you? Not usually. Not unless he's defeated. No, we were enemies of God. Are we trying to do the things that would please God? Or are we trying to do things against God? In that condition, we're enemies. We're not doing a little good here and a good thought about Him here. We're just enemies. Contrary to Him. Opposite from Him. Enemy. When we were yet enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. You have to understand, we won't go into world, but world can mean, and one of the definitions is, that if you've got some people from every nation, kindred, tongue, and people under the sun, and you can call that the world, and He has a people out of every nation, kindred, tongue, they are representative number for the world.
Right.
And when it says world, you have to understand some things about the how Scripture itself brings limitations to the words that are used, and not necessarily in their broadest sense. Now, it can mean all of Adam's race, or it can mean the representative number out of every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. In one place, he tells Abraham, in thy seed, Christ in Galatians, in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. How about that? You think that that number would be a representation of the world, and you could call it the world in the sense that's used here? Sure. We were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more, being reconciled, all of this took place now. Remember the condition we were in. It's done described it to you, and it hasn't changed your condition literally, but it has changed what how God's in His court is viewing you. How legally you stand before God through the death of His Son, what it meant. Now there's some things that are going to be accomplished by God through His Holy Spirit, that three in one God, that is going to make that view that He has of you through His court in judging Christ as sufficient sacrifice and reconciliation for your sins, it's going to make it vital. Yeah, right. But at this time, when he's writing this, I mean, this is, you know, you are without strength, you're ungodly, you're a sinner, and you're an enemy. He said, God was in Christ reconciling that world to Himself. The angel told Joseph, he shall save his people from their sins. That's the world that's talked about right there. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now Paul says, now we joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through what He's done. Is how we joy in God. There is our joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, then he comes on down, and I want to read this, and I want to maybe. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. You understand that? You know, that's not hard to understand. It's written in pretty simple language, isn't it? By one man, sin entered into the world. It didn't say that God sent sin into the world. It said by one man, sin entered into the world. Who was that man? That man was Adam, wasn't he?
Right.
By one man, sin entered into the world. And what? And death by sin. And so death passed upon all men. Now, when you have that all men there, that's every offspring of Adam. Adam and every one of his offspring.
Right.
Death passed upon all men. For that all have sinned. Well, you say, well, you know, I have a good friend. I'm not. I'm just saying that we might say this. Or I have a daughter. Or my wife and I, we might say in some cases. You know, we lost a baby before it was ever born. How could that baby be a sinner? Well, let me tell you, this baby is not a sinner by practice. What does it say about Jacob and Esau? The children being not yet born, neither having openly done any good or evil, But yet they were sinners. They're all sinners by nature. Being a practice doesn't make you a sinner. It demonstrates that you are. It's what proceeds forth from the heart. You see? And the heart there is not the thing that's beating up. Well, better not hit that thing. That's not beating up and down in your chest. See? And pulsing in your chest, coursing the blood through your veins. That's not what it's talking about from the very depths of whatever is there. From that nature that controls the mind and that controls the creature. It's that nature that proceeds from there. That's what causes you to do sinful things. So when it says you're a sinner, it's talking about by nature that all men are sinners by nature. We are by nature the children of wrath, even as others.
Right.
So we see that, don't we? For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. I want you to kind of hang on to that one. That's one of the ones maybe that I want to get back to, and I'll kind of make a mark here where I won't have any trouble coming back to it. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, don't matter. You know the individual that had the unborn babe that passed away in its mother's womb and is in the very spirit and soul in my belief, in my firm belief, and you just don't have of one or two scriptures that you can just latch on to and tell you this, but you have a bulk of evidence, and it's enough to convince me that those that die in infancy like that are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, and their little souls, and they may not be, I don't guess it's a little, we think about it as little, but their soul and spirit is in the presence of God, dead. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, even without there being a law given after Adam was given the commandment, don't matter. Nevertheless, death reigned. Not only the death that was in the command and as the result of Adam's disobedience was reigning, but natural death reigned too. Because he told Adam, look, you came from dust and you're going to return. And it was because he sinned. But this death reigned. The law, the commandment of God, the decree of God over Adam when he said, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. That reigned. The natural death just showed that it was raining. Not raining like trickling down, but raining, R-E-I. Can't even spell it now. Raining, like a king reigns. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense. Now, not as the offense, so also, notice, it might back up just a little word, notice that Adam was a figure of him that was to come. When you look at all of these verses hereafter, and it's talking about Adam and Christ, it's who Adam represents and who Christ represents. Adam was a figure because he was the fountainhead of all living. He was the father of all living. Do you know that? Look at it this way. Before Adam gave up the ghost and died a natural death and returned to dust, he multiplied. And you know, he didn't subtract. He didn't add. He multiplied. There's a big difference. You know, there's a lot of difference in math and addition and subtraction and division and multiplication. And Adam multiplied. We know what that means. That means that Adam had children. And do you know what they got? They got the same nature Adam had in him. They were Adam multiplied. That's what multiplying is. You know, there's some little young children here today. Somebody multiplied, didn't they? They've got the same nature that their daddy had. That's where they got it. From their daddy. They multiplied. And he got it from his daddy, and he got it from his daddy, and right on down to Adam. We are Adam multiplied. Multiply and replenish the earth. Get the picture? We think that we wouldn't have done what Adam did in the garden. Well, brother, you were in the garden. You were his nature. You have his nature. The same one he had is the one you got. And he fell in the garden. So we just Adam multiplied. And Adam is a, and Christ is a figure of him that is to come. He's a figure of Christ. But not as the offense, so also as the free gift. If through the offense of one many be dead, how many? All that Adam represented. That's how many is dead. Much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. You know, there's that word abound is going to be used a little bit further down. And we're going to see if we can look at that a little bit when we get down there. That's kind of where I want to get to, and I hope you don't tire out on me before I get there. I hope that what we're talking about is interesting enough to you and you feel so vitally involved in it that you want to hear it. That you see what you are by nature and you know also see what you are through the finished work of Jesus Christ. See? It's vital to us. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment. See, there was a judgment. See there, the judgment was made in the garden. There's a judgment made there and we were found guilty. The guilty judgment has already been, it's in past tense, my friend. We've already been found guilty. Huh? But now, the next thing is when you go down to court here in Tampa, after they've been found guilty, the next time they come dragging those chains in that orange suit and those handcuffs before the judge, he's going to give them the sentence, isn't he? Now, there's other judgments that happen during the course of events, but this is what the eternal... I'm talking about a judgment here. This is God's judgment. Eternal judgment. Was found guilty. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. Adam, you sinned, and the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. In dying, thou shalt die. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. The judgment was rendered that day. You're guilty. Boy, you're guilty. And you know you're guilty. Well, Lord, you know the woman that you gave me? She gave me that fruit and I ate it. So it's really your fault. Times haven't changed since the beginning, have they? It's always somebody else's fault. It's society's fault. It's this one's fault. It's mom and daddy was drunkards. All of the, you know, their mama... The Menendez brothers out in California that slaughtered their mother and daddy. went free because they were abused. Do you really think that? You know, sometimes it boggles my mind how other people, it's other people's fault when somebody else pulled the trigger. But be that as it may. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, that didn't finish that up. One to condemnation, but the free gift, notice that gift is free. Don't have to do one thing to get it. If you have to lift your hand and reach out to get it, it's not free. But I'm telling you, that gift of eternal life, is something that is planted within you by the Spirit of God. It's that new creature that's created in true holiness in you by the Spirit of God. It's that birth. You know, how many of you asked your mom and daddy to have you to you know, bring you into this world? Not many. And, you know, in the condition he describes us already, how many of us would have asked the Lord to born us of his Spirit so we could be more like him? You know, when you were without strength, you couldn't ask. No way. You were without strength. You didn't have a voice. Remember when my mom was without strength? Couldn't say nothing else. That's what without strength means. If you never had but that one verse and you applied that, it's what the words say. The words mean something. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. There it says it again, doesn't it? I mean, you know, if he tells you something once, you need to heed to it. But now if he goes down a few, speaks a little while longer and he tells you again, you ought to pay close attention to it. He's done told you twice that judgment came in the garden. And it came upon one man whose nature every one of us here still has because of multiplication. Judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so. Now look at that. Look at those two little words there. Even so. What does it say? Therefore is the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, the same way. Just as sure as that judgment was made to condemnation, this is going to be just as sure. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men. All that Jesus Christ died for. All men, representing all. Unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. This explains that other verse, doesn't it? For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. How many? All that Adam represented. So by the obedience of one shall many, how many? All that Christ represented, be made righteous. There's a difference between getting to be made righteous and being made righteous. Notice the words. It says you are made righteous. Not get to be righteous, but made righteous. Words mean a lot. Now notice this word, verse. Moreover, the law entered. The law entered. Moreover, the law entered. Where did the law enter to? Where did it enter? I know Moses received the commandments of the law and to the tribe of Israel there on Mount Sinai. He communed with God 40 days. Had lots of things to say to the children of Israel concerning God's righteousness and judgment when he came back down from that mountain. He had a way of worship. He brought back the way of worship. He brought back a priesthood that God had laid out how that should be. He had laid out all these things for the children of Israel, all these commands for the children of Israel on how they should live. And God had the whole thing framed for them. So the law came to the Israelites there. But it said, he's talking about those that Christ represents. And he says, the law entered. Now, let's go back and grab that text over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. That God wrote his law on the fleshy tables of their heart. Now, how did the law get in there? It entered in through the Spirit of God writing it in their heart. Got it? You catch the connection? The law entered. The law entered. It didn't just... I'm not back over there on Sinai. Didn't nobody get it but the Jews. Now, here in Romans chapter 2, we got a Gentile with the law of God written in his heart. How did it get there? How did it enter? It entered in through the Spirit of God writing it in there. Have you ever caught that? I never caught this before, brother. The law entered. And whether it was a Jew or whether it was a Gentile, sin abounded. Where that law was, sin abounded. What does it mean? You see it as sin. You get that? Is it beginning to open just a little bit what it means when it says the law entered? The law entered. Where did it enter? It entered into the hearts and regeneration of God's people, both Jews and Gentiles. That's where it entered. I think we'll see in another illustration that we're going to get to of how that entering affects us. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. Well, have you ever felt to be a sinner? Have you ever felt that you're the vilest of sinners? Did sin abound? Let me tell you something, brother. If you did, the law has already entered. It's not fixing to enter. It's already entered. You get it? The law entered that sin may abound. That is vital. And that's what we teach. That regeneration is by the sovereign power of God through His Holy Spirit. And He writes His law in your heart and He puts it in your mind just like He told Jeremiah He would do. Sovereignty of God in regeneration. The law entered, and after the law entered, then sin abounded. In your mind and in your heart, you could see yourself a sinner. And we still see ourselves as a sinner when we look at the righteousness of God Himself and we look at our lives, we can see where sin abounds. The law entered that sin might abound. It couldn't abound before the law entered, Brother Jerry. And it's not entering into the world that it's talking about. It's entering into the hearts of His people, being written there by the finger of God through the Holy Spirit of God. And when that enters, sin abounds. But notice what it said before that. And the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. That's back in the 15th verse. There's that word abound. But you see, when the law entered, sin abounded. You would think that Well, great joy and peace abounded. And it comes. But when the law entered, sin abounded. Because we see ourselves as sinners. Violation of the law. Isn't that? Do you see how vital that is to you? Have you seen yourself involved in that and brought into that? Every day when we look at what we really do and what we really are, do we see that we fall so short of the glory of God every day of our lives, every minute of our lives? That's because the law is there, brother. The law has entered. The law entered and sin abounded. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Oh, what brings you the greatest joy that you ever experienced in this life is to know that though you're a sinner, you can see in your mind and in your spiritual mind and in your heart, and the Lord tells you you're His, that I paid the price for you, I died for you, you'll never be cast into the lake of fire with the devil and his angels. I paid that price. I laid down my natural life. I was put in a tomb. And they found that tomb empty. I was raised from the dead. Naturally, my body was raised from the dead. It was made a spiritual body. And I'll tell you, when we look at what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us, we are going to say, we're going to be raised from the dead. Our bodies are going to be raised. That's the only hope we have in the resurrection of our bodies from the grave. And it's taught in Scripture, and it's through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I'm going to tell you, when you believe in that, when you understand that, and you feel embraced in it, grace abounds much more than the sin abounds through the law. I never saw that. That's the verse of Scripture I was telling you about this morning, that I had never seen it just like I saw it. Maybe you had. I hadn't. And I've rejoiced in it in spirit ever since I began to see the entering in of the law. Where it entered. The law entered that sin might abound. Now you know I'm going to turn over to Romans chapter 7. And let's look at something. In Romans chapter 7. For I was alive without the law once. Paul says he was alive without the law once. He tells us, he said, I did not know covetousness, except the law said, thou shalt not covet. I mentioned in the very beginning that Israel lived under a theocracy, which is a government of religion. That's what they lived under. If you didn't know something about the law and involved in it, you didn't have too much of a future in Israel. I mean, your future wasn't too bright. But now, if you studied the law real hard and you was real religious, you had a bright future. And because Paul tells us one place, he said, I profited above many of my brethren in the Jews' religion. I'm going to tell you what he's talking about when he says profited there. He's talking about that hip pocket, brother. He profited above many of his brethren. He was a prominent man. He studied at the feet of Gamaliel. He knew the law. And he knew the law said that up here he knew it. Up here he knew it. In his mind he knew it. The law said, thou shalt not covet, and I knew it said that. But I never did covet, so, you know, according to the law, he said at one time, in the law he was blameless. I didn't break the law. I didn't break that law. I wasn't covetous. That's just the one term he used to let us know what his thoughts were about that. For I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. Now what? You know, when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. Sin abounded when the commandment came, Brother Jerry. Sin abounded when the law entered. When that law entered into his heart, sin abounded. Sin revived, and I died. You know, they didn't bury old Saul, did they? That's not the sense of his death. But he was as a dead man in his own sight, guilty of all the violations of God's law. Dead, without any hope. You know, on one occasion, the Lord said to some Pharisees, he told them, ye tithe meant three things, rue and something else, myrrh, maybe, I don't know, whatever. These things ought ye to have done and not left the other undone. What did he tell them they'd left off? Judgment, mercy, faith. The judgment of God against sin was just. And I'm a sinner, and his judgment against me is just. All I can plead is the mercy of God. But God has promised me all down through the Old Testament that I'm going to send a Messiah. I'm going to send one that's going to deliver you from all of your enemies. And you know, the natural Jew to this day thinks that that's going to be in a natural, that's talking about natural enemies. The Jews in Christ's time thought that was talking about their natural enemies. They were going to be taken out from under the rule of the Romans and restored like they were under David and Solomon. But I'll tell you, their enemies were sin, death, hell, Satan, the grave. He's going to deliver them from their enemies, their real enemies. That's the ones he was going to deliver them from. And their faith should have been in the deliverance of God. But you see, it's just proof that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. So what did Paul say? Sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. The law entered and sin abounded. But you know what Saul would later say? All the things that he had lost, he counted those things but dung that he might win Christ. Not win himself to Christ, not win thee, but that he might win Christ, that he might know the power of his resurrection, know of it, that he might dig it out and seek it. Lord only knows what happens when the law enters. It doesn't just bring an order of things, does it, in a sense. It brings sin abound when the law enters, brethren. And you know within your own very heart that the law has entered into your very conscience, to your very life. You have seen yourself as falling short, as being a sinner, but you rejoice that you're a sinner saved by grace. May God bless and keep you.
Amen.